Welcome to our Bible study of the book of Revelation. Today is Wednesday, October 5th, 2023. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday and Thursday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live to view our past studies and PDF study aids, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible-study-revelation. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one enters the queue, we will continue to study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please note or take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verse in question. Okay, let's begin with a prayer. Our most faithful God and Heavenly Father, we come to Thee and thank Thee that Thou have opened our eyes to see that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank You that in Him we can have eternal life. As we read Thy Word, we realize that You are the ultimate truth and that no one can come to the Father but by Jesus Christ. We pray that You open the eyes of those who have withdrawn and are searching for the truth in this study. We ask for Your blessings as we continue to looking into the mind of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me escape out of here. Okay, we're going to pick up where we left off last night. We dropped off in Matthew 24, verse 16. We're going to pick up there in a minute. Before we get into that, we did have a discussion yesterday. We looked a little bit into wine, and I did look a little deeper into wine, and I want to take a look at that, particularly the new wine that God speaks about. So I've looked at quite a few verses. I know we looked at a verse where Jesus turned water to wine, and we also looked at maybe a couple other places. So my study, as I was looking at this early, the new wine, or the word new wine, or the phrase new wine, particularly in the Old Testament, is rarely used as fermented wine. And new wine is really identifying with the idea of wine right out of the wine press. And they did look into things that a wine press, maybe even though it's called a wine press, it really is, squeezes the juice out of the grapes. And creates a juice which can be fermented to become wine. There's quite a few ways to do that. I believe leaven is the way that they used, and leaven is a way that they can, ferment the wine. And God gives us a parable about adding leaven. You know, little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Talks about the woman who hid three measures of leaven in the dough, the wheat, or the bread. Okay, but let's look at some verses to really get the picture of this. This idea of wine is new wine. And again, there is wine that is fermented. We read in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them about the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow up to the bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increases. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." So again, there is the picture of this new wine, and in this case, it's a wine that or juice that's unfermented, but nevertheless is identified with wine. We read in Hosea, chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, "Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy is of the people. For thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God, and thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. The floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. And we do know that Egypt identifies ultimately with a corporate body that has gone apostate. And the picture quite often is in not only the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. We get a lot of pictures of Egypt, you know, where God takes his people out of Egypt, come out of my people. We read in Joel chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, that which the palmer worm hath left, the locust eaten. And that which the locusts have left, have the cranker worm eaten. And that which the cranker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine. For it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of lion, and hath the cheek of teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priest of the Lord's ministers mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourneth, and the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languish. Now, we've looked at some of these words. We know that the oil identifies with the Holy Spirit. So that is the picture, like the oil in the lamps. We see the new wine, which is identifying with the fruit of the vine. It's the cup that the Lord told us to drink, to do this in remembrance of him, and it represents his blood, the blood of the New Testament. This is clearly a picture going back into, the book of Revelation. There's quite a few things in here. It's going back into the judgment that is coming upon the church, those corporate bodies that have fallen away. But we see language like the fig tree. We're looking at the fig tree, which is the key to understanding the timing of the end of the world, to know that we've come to that end. That is found in the fig tree, and it really is the centerpiece of time that God uses. And we're going to be looking at that. I don't know whether we're going to get to the calendar today. I don't think we will, but I'm sure next week we will get to the calendar, which we've got quite a bit to share on that calendar. But again, going back to the lion, we know that there are two lions. There's the lion of Judah, and we know that identifies with Christ. And then, of course, there's the lion who seeketh, coming about as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour, and that identifies with the devil, with Satan. But we do know that everything that God does, Satan, copies and brings the word of God and then twists it. And Satan will come with a Bible in his hand. We see a picture here of the drunkards weeping and howling, all ye drinkers of wine. And it goes on, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. The new wine is not available. And we're going to see, especially when we get into the book of Revelation, and we're going to see the wine press and the blood that comes out of the wine press. And we know that, again, let's get back to the fruit of the vine that identifies with the blood of Jesus. And Jesus, clearly on the cross was a picture of him squeezed in the wine press, spiritually speaking. And he talks about the blood of the New Testament, the blood, the saving blood. That is the sacrifice that Christ has made. And so we see these pictures of blood, but we're also going to see this picture of blood also identifies with judgment. And of course, we see that picture with Christ, and we saw that picture in Egypt. We saw the waters turn to blood. We're going to see the moon turn to blood in the book of Revelation. And we're going to see water turned into blood. We're going to see wine turn into blood. That coming out of the wine press is turning into blood. Judgment, 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 judgment. That's the picture that we're going to develop and become very strong. I don't think there's any way we can deny the conclusions. But anyway, let's continue to look in. I want to share a few more verses before we get back into Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 30, we read, "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we, the Pharisees, fast oft, but the disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. And of course, Christ is the bridegroom, and the body of Christ is the bride of Christ. And there are two women, you know, there's the harlot that we're going to read about in Revelation, and there's the woman shining with the sun, standing on the moon with the 12 stars crown. And we're going to see the picture, and we're going to develop that picture quite clearly when we get there. But again, you know, everything God lays out and brings forward, Satan also mimics and brings forth his another Jesus, damnable heresies, private interpretation, and so on. Okay, so, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man, and by the way, the word fasting, I think we looked at that word already. If not, we'll be looking at it. But the word fasting is identifying with bringing forth the gospel. To denying yourself to eat, you know, the word of God, and bring what you have eaten and shared, that what you would eat in the bread of life, the word of God, to those who would come to hear. You know, so that idea of fasting, again, is bringing the gospel. And that's why on the Sabbath day is a picture of fasting. It's a picture of resting. And it's resting in God's word. It's sharing in God's word. And it's serving tables, you know, feeding the flock, bringing forth the word of God, the bread of life. And so on. So no man, let's pick up here, let's see, then shall I fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. And again, you know, if you take a brand new patch and you put it on a old garment, I remember when I was young, dungarees, I had some sewed up and some patches put on, and when it got washed, of course, the patches shrunk and made the rent bigger, just like Christ says here. Let's see, how does he put it? For that which is put in to fill it up, taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Then this is the picture we're looking for. Neither do men put the new wine into the old bottles, you know, those who are really focusing in on the Old Testament side of the church, you know, where the, you know, the grace of God has not yet been brought forth. But anyway, he brings the new wine not into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out. But the bottles and the bottles perish. But they put the new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. While he spake, now this is interesting because he's going to develop a picture here. There's like a couple of pictures that we're going to look at right after this parable as it goes through. And this is recorded in, I think, three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they all, you know, some of them give a little more information than others. Also, the way that, you know, it's brought forward, sometimes you'll get a different thing that happens after another thing. So when you read in one area, let's say within Matthew, here in this case, you're going to get a series of historical facts that might be different than a series of historical facts in Mark or maybe even Luke. Of course, when you bring all three together, you get the whole picture. You know, one may be focusing in from this point of view and another one from that point of view. However it is that God wanted to make those point of views within those particular, you know, Gospels. You know, of the four Gospels, it's interesting to do, and we may do this maybe in the future, do a harmony study of all four Gospels. I did put a chart up on the page, which we'll take a look at in a little while. I put a chart up on the harmony of the Gospel. We can go through and you can read through and be able to read through the Bible, looking at the stories in each of the four Gospels as you go through them and be able to see the whole picture. But let's see how he develops the picture here. It's really very interesting. He's now talking about this parable of new wine, but now things happen and it all relates. And while he spake these things unto them, behold. Okay, and it's interesting the way he puts it. He says, behold, and we're going to see that a couple of times in these verses. Behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my Lord is even now dead, but come and lay thy hands upon her, and she shall live. Now, it doesn't say it here, but if we go to Luke chapter 8, verse 42, we find out that this little girl that he is talking about is 12 years old, And 12 is a very important number. We looked at the numbers in our earlier studies. The number 12 ultimately identifies with the fullness of what God has in view. And it could be the fullness in a negative sense, but generally it's the fullness in the positive sense, like the 12 apostles representing the New Testament, the 12 tribes representing the Old Testament. Yet there are actually 13 apostles. Even Paul said he's an apostle. We also have the picture of the 13 tribes, so there are 13 tribes, but God never lists all 13 at the same time. He'll list only 12 at a time. And the focus is on that number 12, but there is also a focus on that number 13. And again, when we get into the calendars, we're going to see the importance of that number 12 and that number 13. They both have a very strong focus on timing. But anyway, so let's pick back up. So they lay hand, come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now here it is again. And behold, he's on his way to cure this little girl who is actually dead by the time he gets there. But in any event, he's on his way to do that. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years. Number 12, again, is in view. And also this idea of an issue of blood identifies somewhat with judgment. Blood always identifies with judgment in the Bible. And she came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. And what's interesting, this idea of touching the hem of the garment, we know particularly in the Old Testament we read about where on the hem of the garment they'd hang different pieces of materials which would identify with certain scriptures. So little scripture readings were hung off the edge of the garment, which identifies with the word. Let me see, 12 years and behind, and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, touch the word, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort, and thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came unto the ruler's house, and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men following him again. Now again, this is another story. You know, we have this picture of the wine. We have the picture of these two women, one a young girl, 12 years old, another one, an issue of blood, 12 years, which, by the way, the older woman with the issue of blood identifies with the Old Testament, the bride of Christ focusing in on the Old Testament. The young girl, age 12, okay, that is focusing in on the bride of Christ in the sense of the body of believers in the New Testament. 12 and 12, 24, 12 times 12, 144. And again, we've looked a little bit at those numbers, and we're going to see those numbers come up in Revelation. And again, it's going to be really a picture and a focus on the calendar as we go to look at the calendar to see the timing of things that God has in view here. But let's pick this back up. Let's get back into this. And the fame went abroad. Let's see where I'm at. When Jesus departed thence, so this is immediately after, at least in this picture, and if you want to get the bigger picture of this, again, this is in the other Gospels. I think the biggest picture is in Luke chapter 8, verse, which we looked at in verse 42, but Luke chapter 8 gives a lot more information concerning this particular incident. But this is laying out a particular chronology of events, and we're now seeing these two men, two individuals. So when he departed thence, two blind men following him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come unto the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith to them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to thy faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. Okay, and we've looked at the number two earlier on, and we saw that the number two identifies with ultimately the body of believers, and it could also identify with the corporate church. Sometimes the number two identifies with the corporate church and the body of Christ in the corporate church, sometimes separately, sometimes together. You know, we see numerous pictures, Jacob and Esau, we see that picture, and where the you have the older son, and the younger son, and the younger son received the blessing. And of course, that identifies with being born again. You know, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And the Bible tells us, Israel is my son, thus saith the Lord. So we see all these pictures develop, and we see the harmony of these conclusions. But again, I don't know if I finished reading this. Let me just finish reading this. So the two blind men following, crying, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come unto the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. And touched he their eyes, saying, According to thy faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And of course, their eyes were opened to the scripture. The spiritual picture, of course, is being opened to the truth, to see who Christ really is. And again, the number two identifying with the church, and in this case, you know, it could, in this number two here, could identify with both pictures. But clearly, it's the New Testament era that is in view, and the work that God does. I don't know if I want to read much. Well, we'll read a couple more because I think it's kind of interesting. I'll skip this one with where others mocking said these are men full of new wine. And again, this idea of new wine is the key or the point. And I believe, to me, it's become pretty clear that the new wine is actually what it means. It's new wine. It's fresh off the press. And in this case, the new wine identifying with the blood of Christ, the redemption that God has put forward for us. We see another place in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 18, wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and ariseth from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise men, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore ye are not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now we're going to develop that picture with being drunk in the wine, drunk in the blood of the saints, and all that. And again, you know, there's a big picture in Revelation concerning this, and it's brought up numerous times, so we'll develop it when we get there. Right, I'm not going to read any more. This is the other one, because this was brought up last night when we were looking into this. So let's look into this on John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, where we read, In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto him, His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone. Now we see the number six here that identifies with man. The number of the beast is 666, or number six. Six always identifies with mankind, always. The water pots, of course, is the water pots of stone. And we know that Christ is the cornerstone, and we are lively stones built up for a temple of the Lord, for a dwelling. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we see this picture of six water pots of stone. So this is a picture of mankind, and water pots of stone identifies with something that God's going to do ultimately, that they're going to become lively stones, or the picture of the lively stones. After the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Again, two numbers, very important. Two identifies, again, with the church, particularly in this case, the body of Christ. Three identifies with the purpose of God. And we're going to see that consistently throughout our study. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And water is identifying with baptism. It identifies with the word of God. Out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. You remember we looked at the woman at the well with the living water. So this identifies with the gospel. So fill it up with the gospel. Fill it up with the water. Fill it, baptize. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine. Now the question is, was this water made wine, fermented wine, or was it made wine, new wine, fresh off the wine press, so to speak? But let me continue on. So that's the question we're asking here, because we're not going to know the answer until we look at the contents. And I do believe the context is going to give us that answer. Because there could be two pictures. There's a governor here, the governor of the feast, and it could be God giving the picture of judgment, because remember, it's God that turns the wine into water, water into wine. It's God who turns the picture of the wine into blood. And it's God who gives us the picture of wine, which is the judgment, which is blood. And we'll see that in the book of Revelation, like I said, in numerous places. So is he bringing forth, making this water into wine in for the picture of judgment? Or is he making the water into the wine for the picture of salvation? So that's the question we have to ask. So fill up to the brim, and they said unto him, draw it out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water, they knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doeth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Okay, so the question is, again, is this a focus on salvation or is it a focus on judgment? I do believe it's a focus on salvation, mostly because the picture of the bridegroom is there, which identifies with Christ. But it could be the other way around, too, but I think it's stronger in that way. So that was the concern that we had last night when we were looking and thinking on these verses on how to really come to an understanding. Okay, let's move back now and get back into our study and pick up where we did leave off. We're going to pick up in Matthew 24, verse 16, and we read, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Maybe we should back up just a little bit so we get a better perspective in the context of what we're looking at. So let's pick up. I'm going to read through 9, okay, from 9, just to get the whole context here. Then shall they deliver you up. This is after all these things are the beginning of sorrow. So this is the beginning of the great tribulation. That's the picture that is here being picked up and starting in Matthew 24, verse 9. And the earlier verses, Matthew 24, 6 through 8, brings us to the beginning of sorrows. And we can get more information about this in the other Gospels. Matthew, Mark talks about this, and so does Luke. We don't read about it, John, no. Okay, then shall they deliver you up, the beginning of the great tribulation, to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And we saw that killing identified with being killed all the day long. We brought a sheep for the slaughter. Any time you bring the gospel, when you're silenced, that's a spiritual picture of being killed. And that's what is in view here. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sakes. People don't want to hear the gospel. It's amazing. I know I share the gospel often, and I talk to people. And it's like they never even heard me. They are deaf. It's almost like a literal sense being deaf. But of course, some people respond. And then shall many be offended. And the true gospel will offend. They will offend. And we'll see that a lot too. And shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise. And again, the nature of the great tribulation is false Christ and false prophets. And shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, a candle gone out. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Now that we're going to look deeply into that. We'll look into Daniel chapter 9 and actually 11 and 12. There's quite a bit of Daniel we have to look at in order to understand the book of Revelation. But this abomination of desolation is when Satan takes a seat in the temple. And it's not just the temple of the corporate body, it's the hearts of people who claim to be Christian. That is the picture that we're going to see develop here. But we do know that this idea of being killed and all of this situation taking place, it sounds like there's some violence going on here, and particularly as you read that they shall kill you. But Luke 21, talking of the same situation, okay, this is where you read information of what we're reading here. We also read about it in Luke 21 from a little different perspective. But we pick up a verse there that was not brought here. It says, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. Then, when we see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, when we see it there, standing is to declare, by the way, okay? To sit is to rule and to judge. Standing is to declare. And we looked at those words, and I'm pretty sure we have, but maybe we'll look some more when we get into Revelation at those two words again. So that's what would then let them who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Now the word Judea has could have a couple of meanings. Again, we get back to two meanings. We can get back to a picture of Judea being in Christ, the body of Christ flee into the mountains. Or it could be the corporate church. Let them who are in Judea, in the corporate church, flee into the mountains. The mountain is the high place. Every time you open your Bible, you're in the high place, you're on the mountain, you're listening to the Word of God, you're coming in at the foot of Jesus, and hearing and learning and growing in knowledge and in grace. So again, the question becomes, which one is this? So we'll read a couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Okay, and the wilderness identifies a place, ultimately identifies with a place where there is no gospel. But the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent. He's bringing the gospel. Repent. It's the beginning of the gospel. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So we see that picture, the wilderness of Judea, the gospel being brought in and being declared. And Judea, again, in this case, is the corporate body, the land of Judea. We're going to see that again in a couple of these verses. Matthew 2, verses 3 through 7. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land, that word land is the word G-E, which is the word earth. And we've looked at the word earth that identifies often with the corporate body. The earth. The earth identifies with the church. The sea identifies with the world. To sink down into the sea identifies with going into hell. So again, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now again, we are the children of Israel. Christ is Israel. Israel is my son. Jacob is a picture. Jacob is a picture of an individual unsaved and becomes saved and born again when his name is changed to Israel. Israel is my son. And we too are the sons of God through Jesus Christ. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Okay, a couple of more. Mark chapter 1, verse 5. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now we have to ask ourselves the question, did every single individual in Judea come down to be baptized of John in the Jordan, and for the confession of their sins? Did Herod come down? Matter of fact, we'll look at Luke 3 and we'll talk a little bit about that. Luke 3, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being Tirach of Galilee, and his brother Philip, Tirach of Euteria, and of the region of I'm not sure how to pronounce that, and Licinius, and the Tirach of Abilene, Annas, and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching and baptizing in the repentance for the remission of sins. So, did Herod go down to get baptized? Did the Roman soldiers in Judea, did they go down to be baptized? Did every single person in Judea go down to, and Jerusalem go down to be baptized? And the answer, of course, no. Not everyone came down. So there is the Judea inclusive or exclusive. And in this case, identifying with the land of Judea here, I believe, would be a picture of those who are going to become born again, the picture of the body of Christ, the picture of those who are responding to the gospel call. Same thing with Jerusalem. We know there are two Jerusalems, Jerusalem above and Jerusalem below. We're going to read about that in Revelation. So we'll expound on that more in the book of Revelation. We might as well read this. Well, we'll leave this alone. That's Revelation chapter 5. We're going to get into that when we get into Revelation anyway. So, let them who are in Judea flee into the mountains. I think the picture of this Judea is those who are being in the land of Judea, those who are being in the corporate body, flee unto the mountains, flee unto the word of God, flee unto the high places. Let him which is on the housetops, again, a picture of the mountain, picture of a place where God is going to talk to us directly through his word. We'll look at the housetops. Here's a good picture in Acts chapter 10, verses 7 through 23. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, which is the midnight watch, which, by the way, is a big time clue. We're going to see that midnight come up a lot in our study and our focus on the timing of things. Lots of things. There's five important dates that we're going to focus in on, and midnight will focus in on one of them. Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 28. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. And fear, and again, that's bringing the gospel. And being on the housetop means you're outside of the corporate body. You're out into the world, into the field. You're on the housetops. You're preaching the gospel. You're bringing the word. You're sharing it, etc. The field, again, is identifying with the world. The earth, identifying with the church. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 24, we're looking at that right now, so we'll skip that. Well, that's all we need for the housetops. Again, the key idea is you're in prayer, communications with God. You're going to the housetops. You're going to the mountains. You're going to the high place. Bottom line, you're opening your Bible, and you're feeding off the word of God, and God is individually giving each one of us individually whatever it is he's going to give us and expound unto us whatever he's going to expound on us. As long as we are faithful, line upon line, precept upon precept, not using, any private interpretation of God's word. It must always be God. The Bible is its own interpreter. You look up the words and the meaning of things, and you look for the spiritual pictures, again, in the Bible. We cannot go outside the Bible to get truth. Truth is found in the Bible. Occasionally, God does point to things outside of the Bible to give us some pictures of things, but generally, there's a lot of focus, of course, a lot on the church, on God's people, on the false prophets, and so on. Okay, so when you shall see Jerusalem, and I come down. Okay, let's finish off in this verse 16 now and 17. Let them which is on the housetops not come down to take anything out of his house. Now, this word anything is interpreted more often than not any man, okay? So not to come down and take any man, okay? This here, let's look at John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man, same word as anything, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the picture really is, not to take any man out. And we're going to get into a lot of detail on that kind of a situation again when we get into the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is the most misunderstood book of the Bible, but a lot of the prophetic books are misunderstood, a lot of them. 1 John chapter 2, 26 and 27. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man, same word, teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. We'll look at a couple of more. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things have I written, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And remember, we spoke about that we're to sin not, Be ye perfect, even as the Father is perfect. And the Father is spirit. So it's in our spirit is where it's perfect. The spirit wars against the flesh. The battle is in the heart. Armageddon takes place within the individual. It also takes place within the corporate body. But it first starts, Armageddon also is a picture of the battle within your own soul. And when you become born again, you crucify the flesh. You have this earnest, ongoing desire to learn and do the will of God. You can sin no more in the spirit. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So if we fall into sin, of course, we always go back and we go through repentance and we continue to try better. But we'll continue to sin, unfortunately, because the sin is in the flesh. It's impossible for one who was born again to sin in the spirit, because you won't live in sin in the spirit. Your conscience won't permit it. You just can't do it. Anybody who's born again knows that. You just can't do it. A lot of conviction and a battle, Armageddon, takes place. But as God promised us, resist the devil and he will depart from you. He'll flee, So it's like, I kind of liken it like habits, I used to be a smoker. It's very difficult to quit smoking. But I've quit many times and I went back many times. But finally, when I finally quit the further I got away, the more I resisted, the less it came upon me. And after about 2 years, it took quite some time. A big battle for me. After about 2 years, I couldn't care less for a cigarette anymore. And that's true with any sin that you're battling. Resist the devil and he will depart from you. There's going to become a time of peace when the devil's just going to give up with you, at least on that sin. That doesn't mean 5 years later or 5 months later or 5 days later he doesn't come to tempt you again. I've been tempted many times, just as an example, on cigarettes, but I'd quit before, and my one time I went as long as 6 months, was tempted and went back in, smoked one cigarette. I was a two-pack-a-day smoker again. Immediately, that day, that very evening, I took that cigarette. I bought a pack. So resist the devil. He will depart from you. But he will occasionally come back a little later to trick you on these things, and we have to resist them and continue to resist. There is rest from that. Okay. Let's see where we're at. Well, I'll just pick up here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. That's where we were. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us ward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, I'm going to end that there. We can see this picture, and there's lots of verses in the Bible. Anyone can do word searches, particularly in the Greek or in the Hebrew. I believe the best concordance out there is Young's Concordance. I have never found a Young's Concordance in electronics. I do have a strong concordance in electronics, so I use them both. The electronic form is much more convenient for search and cut and paste, that kind of thing. But I was weaned off of the book long before the computer. I was using the Young's Concordance, and then someone gifted me the Strong's Concordance, and so I learned to use both of them, and it really helps to get through the Word, to find how God uses words, how many times, how often, how many ways it was interpreted like this or for that, looking at the context to understand the meaning, and from time to time you find that you can correct some errors in the Bible. And it's not the errors in the Bible, it's the errors in the interpretation. And a lot of the errors, and I think I mentioned this before, a lot of the errors when you come up with an error and something that's odd, and it just doesn't sound right, and sometimes they'll leave it there and you kind of scratch your head. But when you look at the spiritual pictures, it makes all the sense in the world. So sometimes you'll find a verse that flows, but there's a verse that, certain words you're looking at to try to understand the spiritual meaning here, and so you start to look at this word and that word, and then all of a sudden you say, okay, this word here could mean something else, and you know what? If we use this word in this way, it's a much better interpretation, it's a much better a conclusion of what God is telling us in that verse. So, but we have to be very careful as we look into the Word of God. Okay, all right, so we'll leave this word anything, and we're going to move on. Anything out of his house. The house, of course, is going to identify with the corporate church in this case. It could be the spiritual house. The spiritual house is the body of Christ. Know you not that you are the temple of the Lord? Create in me a new heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit in me. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And where is that heavenly place? Well, it's in the heart, in the soul, in our soul. We've received our resurrected souls. He is living and ruling and reigning with us in our hearts. And that's why we can have defeat. That's why we can be ye perfect, even as the Father is perfect, because Christ the Son is in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is in our hearts. And he brings forth, the righteousness of God. It's not us. It comes from him, from his word. He is the word. The word became flesh. Okay, so this house, this idea of a spiritual house, or it could be a corporate house. Let's read just a couple of verses here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 through 18. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, when we look at this, we see the clue here. And if it first begin at us, when was it that we were judged? Because it already began with us. It began in the house of God, the body of Jesus Christ, the person, God in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the one who paid for the sins. He was the one that was judged on our behalf. So judgment was poured out upon the Son for us, and that's where judgment began. Judgment began in Jesus Christ. He, in that body, was the house of God. In Christ Jesus, the Bible tells us, dwelleth the Godhead bodily. Now think about that. How can you even understand that conclusion? I mean, think of taking the oceans of the world and putting it into a glass. I mean, it's an impossibility. Yet here we see the whole Godhead is in Christ Jesus, in that person of Jesus Christ as he hung on that cross, as he preached the word throughout Judea. Okay, so judgment begins in the house of God. Now, where's the next house of God? The next house of God is the corporate body, and that's being judged all the time. We mentioned this numerous times already, that the seven churches we're going to read about in the book of Revelation, in the very beginning of the book of Revelation, they're in Asia, and they've all gone apostate. They're all gone. Many churches over the past 2,000 years have gone apostate. One church would go apostate, another church would rise up. We've seen denominations, different churches with many, many cities, many, many denominations, you know, many churches within one church, denominations. And we've seen a lot of them go astray, and some of them are still around. And we're going to talk a little more about that later on also, because that is the big focus of the book of Revelation. So there is another judgment, the judgment upon the house of God. And there is a final judgment upon Leviathan, and we're gonna identify that very clearly later on, where that judgment is, when it began, and the final results of that. You know, you might want to look at Isaiah 14. We'll probably get into that later on, but Isaiah 14 is really where we see that picture of Leviathan being judged. Okay. Let's see where else in the house. Okay, I may read another verse or two here. Okay, Matthew 16, verses 15 through 18. Whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, meaning Jesus Christ, not Peter, he's the little rock, he's the pebble. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. The church is not built upon Peter. The church is built upon that foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that church that he is speaking of is the body of believers, the body of Christ, the true church of God. Each one of us living stones built up for a temple, a dwelling place for the Lord. So collectively we are living stones. We are the body of Christ. We are the body of believers. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, I think it solidifies this. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice, acceptance, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we, the body of Christ, is the invisible church, the true church of God, the church that God is going to build, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Okay, we're coming up close to the end. If anybody wants to bring anything in, you can just pipe in, because the mic is open. Should be a button, or if you want a phone, *6 and a 1. But we'll continue until maybe another 10 minutes. Then let them which be in Judea, back into 16, 24:16, flee into the mountains. And when do you flee into the mountains? When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And again, like I said, we're going to build a very big picture on this in the book of Revelation. That's where Satan takes the seat in the corporate body. This temple that they're looking for to be built out in Jerusalem, it's not going to happen. The Bible is not talking about that. That is a private interpretation. The Bible will not hold that up. You cannot harmonize the Bible with that conclusion. It just can't work. It's a private interpretation. Matter of fact, just about almost everything I've heard from a lot of TV preachers, a lot of people on the internet, and even in churches in many places, you know, sometimes it's just an error and they don't really focus too much time on it. But then you'll get churches that'll grab onto this and start preaching damnable heresies and building it upon the book of Revelation and upon some of the prophetic books. Men who understand nothing and do not read line upon line, precept upon precept. but bring their own mind into this, private interpretations, the secret chambers coming out of the minds of men. So after that abomination, after we see that that abomination is there, when we see that, that's when we got to flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the housetops not come down to take anything or any man out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field, that's, that they're out in the, you know, bringing the gospel from not being in the church, but the church is sending forth the gospel and you're out there bringing it, you see the abomination, not to turn back to take his clothes. And clothes identify with a covering. You know, the corporate body is a clothes, it's a covering. Of course, there's going to be some declaration when you leave that particular corporate body, and that's the pain and the suffering that goes upon them. Those are the things they close their ears to. A good picture of that is a picture of Stephen, when Stephen was stoned to death, and when he was speaking, they didn't want to hear about it, and they closed their ears, and they gnashed on him, and they killed him, and they threw him out of the city. And Paul, you know, those days his name was Saul, you know, he said, yes, he was a very powerful individual, Saul. You know, he was a Roman soldier who led armies, and he was a tent maker, and he was a pious Jew. So he had the whole world, he had everything inside him. He was a man raised up for the purpose of job that Paul did. God raised him up for that purpose. Let's look at a covering. It's a covering as a garment. Sometimes, you know, garment spotted by the flesh is a picture of the corporate church that's revealing flesh, some fleshly things about it. And most churches are in that case, you know, but not all. But again, we read verses like that. Well, let's look at some verses. Revelations 12:1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman. Now, which woman in this? There's two women. It's the harlot. Or the bride. Well, clearly this is the bride of Christ, the body of believers. A woman clothed with the sun, the light of the gospel, and the moon under her feet, standing upon the law, the Bible, and upon her head, crown of 12 stars, 12 fullness, stars identifying with the believers, a crown, the glory of God. Okay, so again, this is a picture of the body of Christ. This is a picture of the bride that comes down from Jerusalem. We're going to look at that in Revelation when we get there. Matthew 27:35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vestures did they cast lots. And God's church is, you know, when God develops a corporate body and the body of Christ is within that corporate body, the Spirit of God is there, and the true gospel goes out, and the corporate part of that body also mimics the body, and many of those peoples will, in hopefully, in all likelihood, many of them will become born again as time goes on. You know, there'll be a Jacob, and eventually, you know, Israel. Israel is my son. And so we get that picture here in the crucifixion. They kill Christ. They throw him out of the vineyard. Remember the parable he spoke? They throw him out of the vineyard. You know, he said, I sent prophets unto you and messengers. And what do? You kill them. You slay them. And you cast them out of the vineyard. I know. I'll send my son. And what do? They kill him. And they take his garments, the bodies, the corporate body. And what we read in Matthew chapter 23, which led into 24, where he left them desolate. That was the garment. That was the covering. You know, I think it was Philip, where he said to Philip, I saw thee under the fig tree. The fig tree identifies with the corporate church, the corporate body, particularly Israel in the Old Testament. That's what the fig tree represents. And I saw thee praying under the fig tree. And then Philip recognized, well, you saw me. He recognized him as God. He understood that he was God. And he responded in that fashion. So here is the fig tree, the covering, the garment that covers the flesh. You know, nakedness identifies with the sin. You know, that's why we cover ourselves. It's a spiritual picture. And here they parted my garments, his garments, and casted lots for them. And they did cast lots for it. Okay. Let's see. I'm not going to look at Revelation because we'll see that there. Let's just read one more. This is a little long one, but it's Matthew 25, verse 33 and 46. And by the way, I don't think we looked at these words linen yet and the spoken flux, and you know, which is a candle. God speaks about that in the Gospels, where there is a candle and that wick is a piece of linen, and that very same word linen is the very same word that God clothes us with. You know, the garments is a linen, a white garment. We're going to read it from a couple of different, you know, vantage points. God's going to use a few different words, but it's the same word, linen. Okay, so the light of the gospel, and that's why there's a brightness. You know, if you're born again and you're covered with this garment, this linen that God gives you, and we're going to read about that in Revelation. And it shines, it glows, it brings forth the light of the gospel. So we're covered with the gospel. So that's the picture here on this. Matthew 25, 33 through 46. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, and remember, the right hand is the blessed and the left hand are the cursed. Come ye blessed of my Father. And we're going to see rights and lefts also. And we're going to always know, left hand is the curse, right hand is the blessed. Just like we see the number five, you know, five wise, five foolish, five are blessed, five are cursed. We look at the context, we see which one he's talking about. We're going to see that in Matthew 25 a little later when we look at the 10 virgins. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. That's the Bible, the word of God. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. That's the gospel. I was a stranger, and you took me in. We bring the gospel to the strangers. I was naked, and you clothed me. We covered them with the gospel, and became, you know, again, a garment is given to them by God. I was sick, a sin-sick soul, and you visited me. I was in prison. And a prison, we can see this from a couple of different vantage points. The prison could identify a church that's apostate that you're in, and you're a prisoner of that church, and you don't realize it, but you're starting to question some things, and your eyes are starting to be open, and you're starting to realize certain things, and you start to realize, well, maybe it's time for me to leave this place. But until you do that, you're in prison, okay? There's also, what's the name of that story? There's a book out there. Can't think of the name of it, where it talks a picture of a person in prison, and that could be from a besetting sin, you know, being imprisoned. Satan's got you as a prisoner, and he's beaten you up pretty bad, and so sometimes you'll be in prison 10 days, for instance, and again, that could be imprisoned in a corporate church, it could be imprisoned by Satan, because he's working on you, and you're battling it out and trying to work things out. Especially as a young Christian. So anyway, I was naked, you clothed me, I was sick, you visited me, I was in prison, you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we the stranger and took thee in and naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and said unto them, truly I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them that are on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and the angels. And he speaks of that place as a place where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. Now he's talking particularly to false prophets, the false teachers, the false preachers, you know, because this coming there, they're spiritually hungered, and he didn't give him any meat. I was thirsty. He didn't give me the gospel, the water of the gospel, the living water. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. You took me not in. I was naked. You didn't clothe me. You didn't cover me with the gospel. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me not. You didn't bring that word in, the words of to help me to get out of that prison. You know, this is what a church should be doing. And so I was in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered or thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Truly I say unto you, insomuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. You know, there's something more going on here that we are not able to see. And I think it will become a lot more clearer as we get to the end of the book of Revelation. And we're not going to really know until our eyes are fully open, when we're changed in the twinkling of an eye. When this, this body must put off. I don't know, Eric, do you remember those verses or anybody? I remember that very well. We'll be reading them later anyway. Okay, so anyway.
No, I don't remember offhand.
Okay. All right, well, anyway, that's the picture of clothes. We did start a few minutes late, so maybe we'll just tidy up. Well, we're coming to a point now. Well, let me just cover a couple more verses, and then we'll close for the evening. Luke 21, verse 20, and again, this is more information comes from Luke that Matthew doesn't pick up on it, or maybe it gives a little more information. And when you shall see Jerusalem, now in this case, Jerusalem is the body of Christ, compassed with armies, and this is an army of false doctrines, an army of false teachers, an army of false prophets, okay? When you see the body of Christ being compassed with armies in a corporate body, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Then we pick back up Matthew 24:19. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation, which was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor never shall be. Now we're going to look and spend a little time in this verse next week. This is the winter and the Sabbath gives us time clues. It's very important to look deeply into the winter and to the Sabbath, particularly the Sabbath. And this is the great tribulation. And remember, in the world you will have tribulation. That's a common thing with Christian. That goes from the very beginning all the way until the end of the world. We're always going to have tribulation in the world. We're also going to have some grief, But the great tribulation, that's not upon the body of believers. That's upon the false prophet and the false teachers. That's what we do have a suffering with that for a period of time from the standpoint of being taken over by these individuals. The church is being ruled, and as we realize these things, then we depart out. But there's going to be a big picture we're going to draw on that. But winter and Sabbath are time clues. And then we're going to get into the day shorten, which is that's a verse very much misunderstood by a lot of people also. But we'll have to wait till next week, because there's a lot of words we're going to want to look at. We want to look at this idea of them that give suck in those days. The word winter and Sabbath, and more in the Great Tribulation, which I think is, the Great Tribulation is a phrase that's used only a few times in the Bible. I think it's four or five times. We'll find that out next week. To fall by the edge of the sword, we know that the sword identifies with the Word of God, and remember, the enemy comes with a sword, he comes with God's Word, he's carrying a Bible, he brings forth God's Word, and he twists it, because he speaks like a dragon, And many will be led away by these people coming in with that. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And that's another time clue right there. Times of the Gentiles being fulfilled and the trodding down of the Gentiles. All of that is time clues. So we're moving closer to when we're going to start looking at a calendar, and once we get into the book of Revelation, we're constantly going to be going back to this calendar and trying to, puzzle through it so that we can understand the timing of these things and seeing the consistency, the harmony, the perfection, an unbelievable perfection of a calendar that God has hidden in the Bible. But I do want to make this point, which is clear, because there was a time that I thought we could know. No man knows the day or the hour. That we don't know. We're not going to know. That has become crystal clear to me. But we know the season and the timing of many things. And we're going to know when it's very close. And I'll tell you right now, we are very, very close. So we're going to know that it's very close. We're going to see the timing so clearly. And again, everything stems off the fig tree. And when we see this calendar working off this fig tree, it's going to blow your mind. The constant numbers that keep coming up, the consistency and the meanings of these things, it just makes it so clear upon the table, and the table being the Bible, the Word of God. Okay, so we'll end it for that. We'll pick back up. We're going to come back and pick up and look a little deeper starting in Luke 21:20 and Matthew 24:19. So that's where we'll pick up, and we'll take it from there. So we'll see you all next Wednesday and Thursday, Lord willing. So anybody have anything before we close down, a question, comment, or a correction? And if anybody sees or knows of any verses that are in contradiction to anything we're teaching here, by all means, bring it up. Maybe we can find harmony with it, or maybe we'll have to search for the error. So, okay. Nobody has anything. We'll close down. All right.
Good night.
Good night, everybody. Thanks.
All right.
Close the recording.